Now I'm the man.
You want to begin with prayer? Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you on this beautiful day in July that we get to study your word together. Continue to help us grow in your grace, Lord, recognizing everything that you've done for us. We ask this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we talked at the very beginning. We reviewed four key concepts. The first one is a sad one. The Bible reveals that.
Original sin.
Yeah, original sin, kind of its effects, right? Where we're by nature sinful, right? Because of that original sin. But we are saved and forgiven. Why? Based on what?
Jesus died for us.
Jesus died for us, and that's it, right? So that's God's grace. So sin and grace was the first lesson. Then we talked about how we receive that grace. It's through what?
Accepting Jesus.
Through his death on the cross.
Now, it depends on what you mean by accepting Jesus, right? So I, if I'm by nature sinful and or hostile to God and all that, I can't reach out and grab him, right? But if you're thinking about accepting or receiving, kind of like an empty glass receives some water, right? That's how we receive what?
His grace.
His grace through what?
Faith.
Faith, right? Yeah, so that's how we remember. So again, we'll do the water tower thing with the pipe. So through that pipe is faith. So think of it that way. Right, so we receive his grace through faith, and it's not based on anything that we do. And faith is a gift of God, and it's created how? How does God create faith in our hearts?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit working through what?
His word.
His word, right?
Word of love.
To the word. Good. So God, 100% by his grace, 100% through his grace, we receive it through faith. That's created by God's word, and the Holy Spirit does that work. 100% God. So then what about works? So we don't do good works then. You guys came at an interesting time.
Well, we still do good works, but we do it
Right, we do it because we want to, not because we have to. Not because we have to earn anything, not because it's a burden, but just simply out of thanks. Right? And so there you have it, the Christian message in a nutshell. Those are the four key concepts. Okay? Well, we'll keep reviewing those because those are they're key. They're very important to the Christian religion. Now, then we talked last week and the week before we started it too, the shortened time that we had that week. We went to lesson 1.3, and we took a look at that word that we talked about. How is God's word powerful? How do you know it's powerful?
God's word created the heavens and the earth. He's spoken to us.
Kind of powerful, huh? You can just speak and... I'm preparing a thing for the Tree of Life Bible Camp, and I'm a creation appreciation guy now. So it's the nature hike that you go and you just kind of appreciate what God created. And I think I'm going to focus on DNA this year. And I was just reading something this morning. DNA proves it's impossible. It's impossible that everything evolved. And there are even some scientists that went from atheist to believing in God simply because of the fact that they were studying DNA. Realized, yeah, this can't happen by chance. This is too perfect. So powerful, how powerful that word is and how wise God is with all that. Okay, so God's word is powerful, but we also talked about a couple of ways that we can know God by nature outside of his word. Everybody has this knowledge.
Creation
is one, yeah.
Conscience,
so the two C's, right? That's the natural knowledge of God. So creation, we can take a look at DNA, we can take a look at the mountains and just go, oh, wow. Conscience also, that law written on our hearts tells us I did something wrong, I'm responsible to somebody for my actions. Okay? Without that, there is no salvation, because there is no mention of a Savior in any of that knowledge. That's why God had to give us His written word. A word that was given that people wrote down. And that's what creates faith. So that's what we talked about last week. We also talked about how that word can be either approaching this kind of heart, or a heart in this kind of state, or a heart in this kind of state. You remember what we called that? What kind of preaching? What kind of messages from the Bible? Yeah, there you go, law and gospel. So law would be confronting a state, what kind of heart? State of a heart in what state? Not the 50 states.
It's been acting out.
Acting out in sin, I assume you're saying. So yeah, so a heart that's been acting out, that doesn't care, that doesn't recognize its sin, that doesn't realize its sin. Right? And then all of a sudden God's law comes and says, you shall not do this. Or God says this is right or wrong. And you're, if it's right, you're not doing it. If it's wrong, you're doing it. And that's when the heart is struck by God's word. Preparing the heart for that other message. The gospel. Gospel means good news. What good news is the gospel?
God's love.
God's love through whom?
Jesus,
right? And what He did, everything what He did. You sinned, it was wrong. But now that you recognize that, let me tell you what your Savior. Let me tell you, your sin is forgiven. Right? And we want to make sure to keep those two messages separate. Once we start mixing them, is when people start looking to their own works in some sort of way, right? You sin, but you're forgiven if you do these good things. And follow the law. That would be mixing the two. But that's taken away from God's grace. Isn't it? Right? Now, if I also don't use the law, then people don't know they're sinners. And if I just tell them, oh, God loves you, okay, great, I'll just keep doing all the sins that you do. Now, if we just use the law and not the gospel, then the law just strikes their hearts, they become depressed, and we don't give them the good news. And they're just burdened by either their sins and the guilt, or by thinking they have to do something. So you can see how there are two very important messages. We want to keep them separate. Use them both. Ultimately guiding the gospel. Okay. To apply that, let's go to page 18. So we reviewed this a little bit, but now we're going to go take a look at five passages here. Hi, Adrian. We're going to talk about if this is law or gospel. I'll read it, and as I read it, you think to yourself, all right, is this law or gospel? Is this showing somebody's sin, striking their heart? Or is this gospel? Is this showing them God's love, forgiveness, and grace? Okay. Matthew 5, page 18. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Heavy what?
Heavy law.
Heavy law, right? Yeah. This is Jesus talking too. You know, you hear a lot of times, Jesus is tolerant. That's not a good word to describe Jesus. If you want, you can write this down. Go read Matthew 23. You'll see how Jesus was not tolerant of sin. He was gracious, but not tolerant of sin. In fact, that's why he had to die, right? Was for sin. So yeah, heavy law here, recognizing what it is that might cause a sin. And how deep sin can go, it reveals that even thoughts and emotions and desires can be sin, not just actions. Next one, Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. love what did you do?
Yeah,
so do not exasperate, there's a command, right? Bring them up, there's another command. Now you might be thinking, training and instruction of the Lord, that's a good thing, right? But it's still, that's part of a command, isn't it? So even using God's law as a guide, right, is still law. Still, there's no mention of what Jesus did or forgiveness or God's love 100% grace there. So, good job here. Next one. 1 John 1, 8 to 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Gospel.
You're half right.
Oh. I see the law at the beginning.
Yeah, the law is the first sentence, isn't it?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so you can see the sentences are different, aren't they? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's revealing our sins, right? So that part would be law. The second sentence would be gospel, because it's all talking about God's forgiveness and love. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast.
Heavy gospel.
Heavy gospel, yeah, good. We got the other side of it. This is some of the most gospel-focused, grace-focused passages in the Bible. It's by grace you have been saved. 100% God's work. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Never combo.
That sounds like another combo, doesn't it? Yep. Yeah, the first half, the wages of sin, is death. Recognize your sin leads to death. Eternal death, physical death, spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's beautiful gospel. I'll give you another one that's not on there. And this one hopefully will bring out the point. In one of the Psalms, I always forget if it's 119 or 139. I think it's 119. The psalmist says, "Where, O Lord, can I go from your spirit? If I rise up on the wings of the dawn, you are there. If I go down to the depths, you are there." In other words, saying that God is always there. It's that law or gospel? What do you mean by that?
If you are feeling guilty about something, it's like, oh my gosh, I can't hide from him. And you like Adam and Eve trying to hide in the garden, and you can't hide from God. But yet, if you're in good with God, it's comforting to know that if I have a problem anywhere, or I have a problem, he's there and he can protect me from the problem.
You exactly explained it perfectly. Yep. If I hear that God is always with me, I go, uh-oh. God sees everything. I'm in trouble. What did that do? That acted as law for you, didn't it? Right there. Same passage. Yet now if you're feeling all alone, you're feeling like God doesn't care about me. No, God is always with you. That give you comfort, right? Now there's gospel. So you see how even the same passage can work as law or gospel depending on the state of one's heart. Another example of this would be to go to Matthew 18 and see Jesus' instructions for church discipline. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him or her his fault, just between the two of you. That would be law.
And gospel, because you say it.
Okay, so if they recognize their sin, then you forgive them as a brother, right? Or sister. Now, if they don't listen, take it. Bring another witness. If they don't listen, take it to the church. If they don't listen, treat them as a pagan or tax collector. That's all law, right? If they don't listen, you still keep going with the law, just with other witnesses to help guide them. The whole purpose? So like John pointed out, you can bring them the gospel and forgive them. Bring them back in full. Okay, so law and gospel, it's finding that in Scripture. Like that explanation between the two, you might not ever find it. You see it described. So, and it's important to keep that in mind. Theologians of the past, especially in the Reformation, recognized, hey, we gotta keep these things separate. So there's two messages that God gives me, law and gospel. Questions on that? Okay, here we go, page 19. Today we're going to talk about the Old Testament and why we have it, what's the whole purpose of it. And to do that, we're going to go back to the beginning. We read Genesis 1 a couple of weeks ago. Now we're going to go to Genesis 2, and halfway through, after God has created Adam. We're going to take a look at what happens there and why it's so important that we take a look at that when it comes to the Old Testament. Anybody need a Bible? Come bearing gifts. In this case, gospel. No shit. You've got them, Raina? You got them. Genesis 2, right at the beginning of the Bible. Now, take a look at your worksheet that I just handed out. We're going to tell you what happened in the garden. Now, as I read this, I'm going to read Genesis 2:15 all the way through 3:7 to start. As I do this, I want you to come up and think of at least three similarities and at least three differences you see between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Okay? Questions on that? Alright, I'll start reading Genesis 2:15 to 3:7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Pause. Similarities, differences?
No, they were shame.
Shame? Yeah, where does that come from? The word shame isn't used, but it's implied.
It's implied.
In what?
Because before they ate the fruit, they didn't realize they were naked. They were...
Actually, the word shame is used. You're right.
Yeah.
They were naked and they felt...
No shame.
No shame, right?
And then after they ate it, they felt the shame.
They realized they were naked. Yep.
That's why they did the fig leaves.
Implied that there's the shame then too, right? The fig leaves and all that. So good. Shame is the difference between the two. Adrian?
I think maybe the difference would be in the first part, God spoke and they obeyed, and the second part, God spoke and they doubted.
Bit different. Similarity is God spoke in both, right? Or at least they recognize God's word is there. Big difference, though, is the obeying and not obeying. Good. What else?
Okay. And both of them, they talk about how there's the tree in the middle of the garden and that it's the tree of life. Not to eat of it. The little bit of a difference is that he said, and I can't touch it.
And I can't touch it, right?
But God didn't say that.
God didn't say that. Now, some people would say that that shows that man was adding to God's law, right? To me, it shows that Adam was being a good husband. When God gave Adam the command, was Eve created yet? No. So how did Eve find out? From her husband, Adam, right? In fact, it was so important, don't even eat of it, or don't even touch it, or you'll die, right? So yeah, there's a difference, but still, you can see God's word is there, right? It was passed on, so to speak. Good catch. Yeah.
It's amazing how they started off, because God could have created us to just be stepford people, you know, just whatever he, you know, we would just do it. And right off the bat, you notice that you have free will. And then...
I don't. You don't. Who did though? This is the point you're getting to. Right off the bat, you see who has free will.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve had free will.
Oh, it started off that way.
Right.
Yeah.
Sorry, I was a little confusing to you there.
No, and then ultimately, she takes a serpent's word over God's. It's like, wow.
Yeah, big difference there too, huh?
Yeah.
Now you got somebody else's word there.
Because God basically was kind of their friend. He was their father. They had a relationship with him, and the serpent comes along and tells her, you know, hey, how about this? And she went with it. That shows how weak we are.
You're about to find out that, you know who's standing right there? Adam.
Yeah.
He was right there. And if he wasn't there with an earshot, he at least should have stopped her. He did. He joined in. So yeah, you see a big difference there, following somebody's voice versus Creator, the Father's voice. Let me ask you this question. Why does God have Adam name all the animals?
Someone had to name them.
But there's a greater purpose there. God says, so let's take a look. Verse 18, it is not good. So all the creation now, this is on day 6, all creation, God said it was good. And all of a sudden, we hear, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And then it's like, okay, time out. Adam, come, name the animals. Right? There's a purpose there.
Trying to find him a helper.
What does Adam realize? Okay, this is a tiger. Not a suitable helper. This is an ape. I'll call it an ape. Not a suitable helper. Here's a giraffe. Wow. Not a suitable helper. Right? Okay, what's happening?
He's realizing.
He's realizing there's no suitable helper, creating what?
A need, a desire.
Not just a recognition, but this desire for a companion, right? And imagine also, oh, giraffe, one, giraffe, two. Oh, elephant one, elephant two, where's my counterpart, where's mine? Right, there's no companion there. And so not only is Adam naming the animals, but God is showing him, hey, there's something coming. You just wait. Sure enough, makes Adam fall asleep, takes his rib, and creates Eve out of the rib. Why? Why didn't God just take her out of the dust? Like he did with Adam.
He wanted her to be part of him.
Part of him, right? And not just
so be like part of him. Elephant one, elephant two.
Right?
Yeah.
This is now, when Adam sees her, what does he say? Yeah, so you know, Adam wakes up, God brings the, how about this one, Adam? And now, and you can't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's, oh, this one is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He does what every good husband should do, breaks out of a poem. See his wife. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Even her name has to reflect that we are one. She's different than me, but we're one. Right? In Hebrew, it's Ish is man, and Isha is woman. That's it, just the feminine ending. Ish and Isha. Ah. And then what comes, what happens in chapter 3? And now all of a sudden they're feeling shame, and we'll get to a little bit more of that in a little bit. So similarities, we see God, the Word is still there, Adam and Eve are there, differences, we can see a lot of what Satan's doing. That's another thing too. Do you see Satan's tactics? I think I'm getting into the next one. Here we go. No, you know, I don't have that on. It's okay. So do you see some of Satan's tactics?
Yeah, just the act of planting doubt, you know, can just make us do things that we wouldn't normally have ordinarily.
Or just twisted.
How true is it for all of us, right? But yeah, just the, did God really say, like, you think God's this great thing? Let me throw another idea at you. What if he's not? And all of a sudden you're just like, wait, maybe he's not, right? There's that doubt in God's goodness that comes up. Yeah, so there's a creating doubt.
Or twisting the scripture just to not do
it. Yeah, he also, so he tells a straight up lie, first of all. You will not surely die. Straight up lie, but then he also includes some truth in there. God knows that when you eat of it, you will know good and evil. Is that true? Yeah, absolutely. And yet he's twisting it, isn't he? So you can see some of Satan's tactics are the same. Same tactics he used to
make. He hasn't changed his ammo. It's still the same.
No, same thing. Had a seminary professor always say, you'll never find the new false teaching. They just recycle. All right, so the following passages will help reveal the identity of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. I think we've already pointed out all of that, but here, just in case, these are a few passages in the New Testament, just that a few that help us realize it. Jesus speaking to the Jews who are rejecting him, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. Isn't that interesting, thinking of Satan as a murderer because of what he did to Adam and Eve? Not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and a father of lies. You see that in the Garden, chapter 3. Revelation 12. The great dragon was hurled down, an ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth and his angels with him. Revelation 20. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, about him for 1,000 years. So, ancient serpent, pointing out that is the devil. Revelation, really interesting, uses a lot of imagery from Genesis, especially the Garden of Eden, talking about the tree of life and everything, and how it's kind of a restoration of that in some ways. Yeah?
Okay, so Genesis 12, I mean, Revelation 12. He was hurled down, so God hurled looking down out of heaven to the earth?
Yeah, so we don't know everything about what happened. What God has revealed is that it seems that Satan was prideful. Satan was one of God's angels.
Right.
Was prideful, and it seems that he maybe wanted to usurp God. He didn't win, obviously. So he sends them to hell. And so he sent them down to hell, but he still lets him come to earth and attempt it to work as a form of judgment on the earth, essentially. Sinful man. And so you think, though, at the beginning, he had already done it. It seems like within the first 6 days, or at least shortly thereafter, no, because creation was perfect, right? So shortly after the 6 days, at some point, this happened. We don't know when. But now God is letting Satan, using Satan, with Adam and Eve. What does God want them to do, Adam and Eve?
He wants them to follow him out of love.
What will happen when they do?
They'll have fellowship with him.
More fellowship with God, right? So stronger in their faith and fellowship with God and following him and following his laws, right? Same way God lets temptations come into our lives. And so we can say no and get stronger. Right? Same thing that he was doing here. You know, Martin Luther used to say, he said that, you know, why did God do this if he knew that they were going to fall into sin? Well, Luther says, well, he wanted them to say no, and then that tree, or why did he create the tree then too, if he knew they were going to eat of it? Well, that tree kind of became their church, is what Luther says. It was their church. It was where they could glorify God, honor him, show how much they loved him, right? God says, this is good. I believe him. I will worship him by not eating of that tree. So it's almost like that tree was their church. If that helps you understand a little bit what happened in the Garden of Eden.
And then the first serpent that came along,
and the first serpent that comes along, right?
A talking serpent. Well, this is the serpent. So were the angels created on the 6 days of creation?
It seems within the 6 days, yep. Angels were created. So in the beginning it was nothing, and then it was God created all things.
When he created the heavens and the earth, that he may have created
angels on the first day. Yep, so angels are created beings. Yep. God is the one that's eternal.
And he knew that Lucifer was he still created Lucifer.
Yeah, and we always have to be careful in our point of view to mix God's knowing all things and God's actions, right? Because then that brings in the doubt, well, then why did God do this? Mm-hmm. Right? Well, God knows what he's doing, first of all. Secondly, God doesn't tell us that he knows everything in order to get us to doubt him. So we always have to keep that separate from a lot of things.
One thing that I didn't really realize, of course I don't hang out with Revelation very much, is that he hurled him to earth with his angels with him. So I guess I never really thought that the devil also has help. He's got his squad.
Yeah, his squad would be...
I never really thought about that.
His squad is we call them demons, we call them evil spirits. Unclean spirits, that's what the scripture calls them.
Okay, yeah. You really put all that together.
Yep, so they follow the devil. The devil's kind of the arch angel.
Okay.
So they're angels, but fallen. Okay. Yep. Okay, let's see. Oh, I did have that question about the tactics. There you go. Knew it was in there. We already looked at that one. Next one. Look again at Genesis 3:7. 3:7. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In what ways had the name of the tree they ate from proved to be true?
They gained knowledge.
They did gain knowledge, right? What did they learn?
They were naked.
What?
That they were naked.
And ultimately, the tree was called the knowledge of
good
and evil. Did they learn about evil? Yeah, firsthand. You know that word knowledge there too? I believe is the word for knowledge, where it's not like somebody told you, it's more like experienced. Yep, they came to know it. They came to know it very personally, sadly. And that's the original sin that was passed down to you and me. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Now we know it too. That tree was also the knowledge of good and evil for us. All right, now flip it over. Flip over the worksheet. Now we're going to read what happened next. Verses 8 through 15. Ready? I'll wait for you. No problem. So they've eaten of the tree, they've sewed fig leaves together, they're feeling shame, and now God's going to do what God does. Verse 8. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "Bone of my bones and flesh..." Oh, wait, no, he doesn't. He says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Boy, quite the change there, huh?
I love the way he deflects it. First of all, you put it there.
Yeah, so not just it was the woman's fault, was it? It was God's fault. I was doing just fine on that first day before you gave me such a companion. Right? Look at what sin has done. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, to the woman you put here. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So whose fault was it? Not hers, right? Now, yeah, so you can see the deflection. Keeps going on down with the serpent. Well, God goes along with it. And so when God hears of this, he curses the serpent, he curses Satan. When God curses your enemy, what is that for you? That's a blessing. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity," that's hostility, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." A little cryptic, isn't it? What's that all about? Let's talk about it. It's fun. This is fun because that Genesis 3:15 is maybe the biggest passage in all of Scripture. Hint, hint. Before we get to that, even in the midst of Adam and Eve's rebellion, list at least three ways God shows his love to them. Toss it out there.
Well, he took their word for it. He cursed the serpent.
Curse the serpent. Good. Curse their enemy. Gave a chance to repent, right? Okay. And what part are we talking about that?
Well, just when he called them out.
That's good.
Just the part where he came up and said, kind of, "What are you guys up to?" They could have said right there, "We messed up and do what we weren't supposed to do." So he gave a chance instead of just condemning them before in the moment he showed up.
Yeah, and you mentioned a couple of things there. First, he came to them, didn't he? He sought them out. Okay? And then he gave them a chance. He was asking questions. He was trying to get them to see the sin. What was he doing in a sense? Trying to get them to see their sin. He was preaching law, right? Law preaching. Okay, what else did he do?
Yeah.
gave him another chance, didn't he? And not just another chance, but he's going to do everything for him. And that's what he first curses Satan and gives that beautiful promise in 15 before he gives them the curses that he's going to give them.
Right.
He's going to curse Adam and he's going to curse Eve. Right? All you moms up there can thank her. Okay? I've seen my wife giving birth. It doesn't look like a fun thing. Thanks, Eve. Right? So our curse is coming, but before he gets to that, he gives them this promise that they can hold on to. Okay, let's take a little closer look at that promise. Now before we get to that specific, let's go to page 20 in your booklets. We're going to look at the bottom half of that page. So when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do about it? He had a plan. God showed both his grace and his justice by giving them a unique promise that would restore mankind's relationship with God, while at the same time destroy Satan's plans. Take a closer look at the following passage. The Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Still speaking to Satan. Now let's work through this. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman. Okay, that's Eve. So there's going to be hostility. You guys were just getting together, and she was listening to you, everything was great, but now you're not going to like each other. And when you don't like Satan, whose side are you on? God's, right? So God's going to be with you. I will put enmity. There's going to be a hostility between you and Eve, between your offspring and hers. Who are the Satan's offspring? Take a look at what Jesus says in John 8. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He's talking to the Jews who are rejecting him. So who are Satan's offspring?
People
that reject Jesus, right? Unbelievers. So Satan's offspring are those that reject Jesus. So between your offspring and hers, Eve is going to be a believer. She's going to be with God. And so there's going to be hostility even between those offspring, right? But now we get to not just one offspring, or not just many offspring, we get to simply one. He will crush your head, Satan. And you, Satan, will strike his heel. Now we looked at those pronouns in the passages for the woman's offspring. Take a look. Human. Okay. Human. An offspring of Eve. Male. It's a he. Singular. And able to defeat the devil. The only one this talks about? Jesus. I'll go back to the worksheet. The backside. What you have here in Genesis 15 is what we call, fancy theologians call it, the protoevangel. That means the first gospel promise. The first promise of the Savior. The first gospel promise. The following passages help reveal the identity of the offspring of the woman God promises, prophesies, to crush the serpent's head. 1 John 3:8, we see the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Hebrews 2:14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Romans 5. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Paul again in Romans 16. At the end of the letter says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So you have here a promise, a curse upon Satan, which is a promise for us. That God will send someone who would crush Satan's head, destroy his work. Yes, you get a lick in there, yet ultimately would crush his head. Then only as Christ Jesus on the cross. Took a lick, didn't he? That was meant for us. And yet he ultimately destroyed the devil's work when he died on the cross. Satan had tried to infect the whole world with sin and lead God's precious creation astray, tried to send us all to hell forever. Well, guess what? Jesus changed that. Crushed his head, paid for that sin. And that's the first gospel promise we have in the Bible. Genesis 3:15, my professor at seminary said, once you get to Genesis 3:15, don't tell the Old Testament professors this, but you can skip the rest of the Old Testament. This is because in Matthew, in the New Testament, when we start hearing about Jesus, you know, Jesus coming and all that, that's the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus became a man. And then the rest of the New Testament is what Jesus did and what it means, how it's applied, what it means for us. So that's the Old Testament in a nutshell. It's focused on that promise. That focuses on everything. That's why Moses, when he wrote Genesis, started with chapter 1. Okay, creation, here it is. Roughly, this is what happened. All by God's word, and it was perfect. Chapter 2, okay, let's zoom in on God's precious crown of his creation, mankind. See what happened there. Okay, there. End of chapter 2. It's all perfect. Check that out. Two chapters. But then right away in chapter 3, this is where it went all went wrong. And this was the purpose of all. Everything that is written here. So take a look at page 21 in your binders. Kind of a neat little diagram there with a root leading up to the cross. So it says Adam 4000 BC. That's if you go with a strict view of the generations that are listed in Genesis. You can do that if you want, and that very well might be true, but our view of exact genealogies wasn't what it was back then. And there might have been skipped generations just to keep it nice and parallel and patterned, is what we often see too. So we do know that mankind was created, we just don't know exactly when. Okay. But from Adam and Eve, what happened there, eventually, you can see in Genesis, you read Genesis 5 and, or 4, and some sad things happen with their kids. You got Genesis 5, as you see kind of the nation spreading out a little bit, or the people growing and spreading a little bit. 6 through 9 is the flood. Things got so bad that eventually God had to say, all right, we've got to start over and we're going to preserve this one guy, this one believer, the only believer in his family, because he's still holding on to the promise. So God preserving that promise that he had given to Adam and Eve. Chapter 10, we find out a little bit more about some nation spreading. In chapter 11, we get to the Tower of Babel, where you find out how they all spread out into the languages. Okay? And that's what brings us to the next guy then. Abraham. So out of all these nations that have spread out and grown up in the earth, God chose one man. Why? Because from that one man, his descendants, would come that promised Savior that he promised in the garden. And that man was Abraham. Eventually, the nation that came from Abraham became known as the nation of Israel. And that's what the Old Testament is. A lot of it is just the history of the nation of Israel as they're holding on to the promise, as they're giving God's word, as they're preparing for the coming of the Savior from them. And so take a look. You go from Abraham, you get Moses 500 years later. You get David, the king. So Moses said there's going to be a prophet that comes. Listen to him. David found out that, hey, guess what? This Savior would also come from his family line, specifically. Isaiah, 300 years later, roughly, talked about how he was a suffering servant and would basically act like an Old Testament high priest. We can talk about that another time. And ultimately, Jesus came. So God, over the history of Israel, gave them more and more promises where the picture would become a little bit more clear, a little bit more clear, a little bit more clear, until finally Jesus came, so that they would know who he was. You and I know a lot about Jesus and who he would be and what he would do, far more than Adam and Eve did, I think. They just had that simple promise, didn't they? You and I have so many details. I think they'd be jealous. That's why Peter says in the New Testament, oh, they were waiting. They were looking forward to this knowledge, everything that you know. Pretty neat. And that's the Old Testament. Next week, we're going to talk about the New Testament and what that is and what's all there. And we're going to focus on the prophet, priest, and king thing a little bit more next week. Here, I've got a supplement to look at to kind of prepare you if you'd like. It's called the Old New Testaments. And then also on the back, the Old New Testaments continue with what's the message that's there. It's similar. Some people say the Old Testament, the God of the Old Testament is just angry and mean. He kills and he commands. And I don't think they really read too closely, because there's a ton of gospel in the Old Testament too, as we just looked at. The reason that it sounds different is because Hebrew is just a different language, I think, is a big part of it. It just reads differently than Greek does. Not as beautiful in a way as Greek. Hebrew is just very... So it comes off that way. But Old New Testament, same message, just continue. Okay? I've loaded your brains too much. Let's play a prayer. God, thank you for searching us up. Thank you for giving us the promise. Thank you for fulfilling that promise. Guide us now, Lord, as we share that promise and that fulfilled promise with others around us. Help us give the message of, yeah, you are serious about sin, but also, yeah, you are very serious about our forgiveness. We thank you for that forgiveness, Lord, and we ask you to guide us. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. God bless your week. We'll do the New Testament next week. We start part two next week. Guess what? We're a third of the way through the class.
That's where you live last.
supplement. That one is a supplement from the last time.
Yeah. Okay.
So I think that should be better.
Okay. Thank you.
But, thanks for pointing out Curtis. That was a lifesaver for us.
Oh, okay. That's going to work.
Yeah.
I was going to say, because Austin, Bob Barber, watches House and Gomers too.
Oh, he does? Okay. That's good to know.
So you got two.
We'll keep that in mind. Thank you.
Last night, too, so yes, we have some video. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So, Curtis.